You're listening to a City on a Hill podcast. We'd love you to use and share this podcast, but please refrain from editing the content without permission from City on a Hill. If you'd like to know more about our church, or if you'd like to donate to the work of City on a Hill, please visit cityonahill.com.au.
Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for this opportunity to gather as your people around your word. Lord, we do pray that Jesus would be big this morning. Make Jesus big in the text. Make Jesus big in our hearts and in our minds and beyond this morning. Make Jesus big in our lives. And so, Holy Spirit, do what you do, and that is point us toward Jesus. Illuminate him for us this morning so that we might become more like him. In Jesus' mighty name, and all God's people said together with a voice that is at 8:48 a.m. Amen. Sorry, I didn't get that right. It's always at 10 a.m. Hey, today we are in 1 Timothy 6, and we are going to talk about how we can enjoy God through the good things in life that he gives us. And let me start by sharing a story that I think typifies an assumption that you or I might be prone to have about God and enjoyment. I've shared previously that growing up as a teenager, I thought that high on God's to-do list, one of his highest priorities was that he existed to put a lid on my fun. And to put a lid on my enjoyment. And one episode in my life exposes that even after fully committing to Jesus, I still hadn't yet unlearned that assumption. There's this one day where I was on the golf course. You might have picked up over time that I enjoy being on the golf course. And I enjoy golf partly because it's like a decathlon. Like you're playing one sport, but actually you get to play a lot. And so when I play golf, I also go bushwalking. I also go fishing sometimes and swimming. It's all sorts of sports packed into the one. Now this moment on this golf course stands out to me because it was a perfect, beautiful, cloudless spring day. The sky was a perfect blue. The weather, a comfortable mid-20s. Not a touch of wind in the air. And me and my best mate were on a golf course with one of those deals where you've got unlimited golf until the sun goes down. And so we were lapping it up. Even better than that, we also had a golf cart. And so go-karting was added to the list of sports that we were doing that day. Now, for some of you, the vision that I've just painted to you sounds about as enjoyable as COVID. But for me, if you could bottle the enjoyment I was experiencing on this day and sell it, I would be a very rich man. And so we were basking in this moment. And then at one point, my mate and I looked at each other and we said, man, are you sure we aren't sinning? Are you sure that God isn't up there right now, kind of crossing his arms, tisking at us? Don't you think we must be doing something wrong to be experiencing such an enjoyable moment? It's too good to be true. And it revealed an underlying assumption that God could not possibly be happy with us having a good time. That we must be doing something right now that is making him frown and look down upon us. Now, it's an assumption that perhaps many of us share, that there is this tension that we have between our vision for the good life and our vision for the godly life. And so how are we meant to process these good things, the blessings, the good times, the fun, the joy that we experience so much of in life? That is what we're going to look at today. And if you read your Bible, you'll notice that this isn't just a tension we experience in life, it's also a tension that comes off the pages of Scripture. Because when I read the Bible, I think we see these kind of passages that are trying to shape us to focus only, exclusively, on God. I read things like one of my favorite passages, Paul, he's writing to the church in Philippi, and he says that he counts everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Jesus Christ, my Lord. And then he goes even further and says he counts everything as rubbish if only he might have Christ. To another church, he says to them, hey, you should set your minds on things above and not on earthly things. And then there's that famous passage in the Psalms, Psalm 73, whom have I in heaven but you? And there is nothing on earth I desire beside you. And so we might read that and we can conclude that, well, worldly stuff is exactly that. It is worldly. God wants us to focus only on those spiritual realities about him and what he's doing in the world. But at the same time, in the same Bible, the same Paul, he also rebukes false teachers for forbidding things that are things God has created and should be received with thanksgiving. He says that everything created by God is good and nothing is to be rejected if it's to be received with thanksgiving. Or James, the brother of Jesus, encourages us that every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights. And so you can notice that there's this tension. Am I meant to count my game of golf as rubbish? Sometimes I do. Or was it what it felt like? A good and almost perfect gift to be received with thanksgiving. We're going to try to resolve that tension today. And so to do so, we're going to be in 1 Timothy 6, 6 to 10. What we're going to do is pull out the big idea of this little passage. And that big idea is going to function for us as a principle for how we should think about our lives. And then we're going to scroll down to the end of 1 Timothy 6 and notice some key practical takeaways for us. And so in 1 Timothy, Paul is writing to his protege, his apprentice, Timothy, who took over the church in Ephesus. And by this point in the book, at the back end of it, Paul is giving Timothy some instructions for how to think about certain groups in the church. And so he talks about how to think about and care for widows, the elderly, for bondservants. And then he focuses on false teachers. He tells them that if there's people in his church teaching another message than Jesus, then they are prideful people and they understand nothing. And they are using religion to enrich themselves. And that leads him to give a little mini theology of money. So let's read it. Verse 6, 7, and 8. Now there is great gain in godliness with contentment. For we brought nothing into the world, and we cannot take anything out of the world. But if we have food and clothing, with these we will be content. And so as I said, Paul gives us this meta principle for our lives. He's diagnosing, drawing a connection between these false teachers that they have a wrong desire for financial gain. And instead, he wants to turn our hearts to desire the right things. And it's a super relevant principle for us in our context because God has deemed it, as he determined the times and places within which all of us live, he has deemed it that you and I live in the most prosperous, accumulation-driven, rich culture that has ever existed in all of the universe. You know, some of the things that we take for granted, like a refrigerator to store food, or the old iPhone 4 that you used to think was amazing and now you think is kind of blah, that sits in a technology drawer somewhere in your house but you've forgotten where, those things would seem like magic to almost every generation that came before us. The concept of spare time, of going shopping, of leisure, of disposable income, these things would feel like the fourth dimension in Interstellar to the majority of humans that have walked on the face of the earth. And so this big idea he gives is especially big for people like you and me in places like we live. That big idea that he gives is that the goal of our lives should be to pursue godliness. Very simple, big idea, but very profound. The goal of our lives should be to pursue godliness. He says, be content getting godly and you will feel rich no matter what your income, no matter what your net worth. Because godliness with contentment is great gain. Now, this is a revolutionary thought because in the air we breathe in our world is that the successful life, the goal of our lives is a growing net worth, the accumulation of more and more status symbols, the newer car, the investment property, the paid off mortgage. But is the fulfillment of that vision going to lead to contentment? Now, Paul thought a lot about contentment because he had lived the kind of life that had proved to him that actually he could be content, not in whatever circumstances he was found himself in, but because he was in Christ. At one point he writes to the church in Philippi, he says that I've learned in whatever situation I am to be content. I know how to be brought low. I know how to abound. In any and every circumstance, I've learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. And so he's saying that contentment doesn't come from his circumstances. It comes from him who strengthens him. Christ himself. And so this is radically different as a view of, or vision of the good life from what you and I, the air we breathe, the culture that we are swimming in. Now, I embody our culture all the time. I'm often always thinking about what do I need to purchase next to upgrade my life and upgrade my level of contentment. Often scrolling through Facebook Marketplace to pick up the new golf clubs. Often thinking about what is the next thing that I need to have that will give me joy. And there's actually a natural human inclination to do that, which has become known as the Diderot effect. You might have heard of this before. The story goes that in the 18th century, the guy who invented the concept of the encyclopedia, Denis Diderot, he got a really expensive gift, which was a beautiful scarlet dressing gown. And Diderot noticed that when he received the gift, as soon as he did, everything else he owned started looking drab and faded in comparison to this new gown. And so he began replacing all his other possessions to match this new gown. And at the end of the story that he writes about this, Diderot says, "I was absolute master of my old dressing gown, and I have become a slave to my new one." This is what we all experience. You get a new suit, and then you got to get a new belt, and then new shoes, and new socks, and a new haircut to match. You get a new couch, but now your coffee table looks drab and faded, so you got to get a new coffee table. Then you got a new coffee table, you got to get new side tables. Then you get new side tables, you got to get a new TV stand, but now you got a new TV stand with an old TV, and so you got to get a new 65-inch TV to fit on the new TV stand. It never ends. This is what money and possessions does to our contentment. It puts us on this treadmill that never ends and keeps us discontent. We will never be satisfied. Jesus said, you cannot serve God and money. Not, you probably won't be able to serve. You cannot serve God and money, because he knew money and possessions have such a powerful ability to form us, to shape us. They take us to school and teach us a different way of living. Jesus doesn't want us to enroll in that program. He wants us to serve God and not money. And Paul says as much as we read on in verse 9 and 10. He says exactly that. "But those who desire to be rich fall into temptation, into a snare, into many senseless and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evils. It is through the craving that some have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many pangs." See, money forms you. Money changes you. So we need to get into our heads, and especially into our hearts, that the vision of our lives, the goal of our lives, is that we might grow in godliness. The question that should drive us is not how much can I earn, how much do I have, but how am I growing? How am I becoming more like Jesus? And this is where the offer of Jesus to us is so life-changing. You might have heard the story before where Jesus is with his disciples, and there's 5,000 people, at least 5,000 people before him, and they're hungry. And so Jesus takes 2 little fish and 5 bread rolls, and he multiplies it to be able to feed the 5,000. And of course, what we assume would happen in that moment happens. The next day, those same people, because, hey, these people without the ability to refrigerate food have just got the protein and carb equivalent of a bottomless pit of gold, Jesus can give them more fish and more bread. They come back to Jesus for more bread. But Jesus didn't come to give us bread. He came to give us himself. And so he says to that crowd upon their return, "Don't work for the food that perishes, but for the food that endures to eternal life." And then he says, "I am the bread of life." Jesus is the bread of life. See, money and possessions chasing the accumulation of stuff, it will not ever satisfy us. And yet Jesus offers to satisfy us. We will be content. If we have Jesus, we will be content with trying, growing, striving to become more like him. And so when it comes to the blessings in our lives, the gifts we receive in our lives, the friendships, the family, the food, the finance, the fun, all of these things in and of themselves, they're good things. but they are not ultimate things. That in comparison to Jesus, Paul is right. They are loss. In comparison to Jesus, they are rubbish. But in Jesus, Paul's also right when he says that they are good gifts to be received with thanksgiving. And so this is the big principle that we need to get into our heads and our hearts, that we should live. The goal of our lives is that godliness is the goal. That is what we're striving to attain. Putting Jesus first, trusting in Jesus through all things, pursuing Jesus' character in our own lives. And so with that big idea and goal in mind, what then is the place for all these good gifts? How can we enjoy them and give thanks for them rightly? Well, we're going to scroll down a few verses now and get some takeaways. I'm going to read 1 Timothy 6, verse 17 to 19, because Paul circles back around to address the rich again, and he gives some practical takeaways for how to enjoy God's gifts to maximize our contentment and joy in God. He says this: "As for the rich in this present age, charge them not to be haughty, nor to set their hopes on the uncertainty of riches, but on God, who richly provides us with everything to enjoy. They are to do good, to be rich in good works, to be generous and ready to share, thus storing up treasure for themselves as a good foundation for the future, so they may take hold of that which is truly life." And so we've already seen that money and riches are not somewhere we should put our hope. And so the first takeaway we get here for how to think about the blessings God sends our way is, number one, we should enjoy God's gifts. Enjoy God's gifts. God richly provides us everything to enjoy, Paul says. And so the laughter of your little children, the days off that you had over Christmas, the work or job that you took the days off from, the food that you ate this morning, the people you hung out with last week, the sun on your back, the beach, the sunset, the rain, all of it, gifts from God to enjoy. The author C.S. Lewis once wrote that every experience of one of God's gifts is a message to us. In these things, he says, we know we are being touched by a finger of that right hand at which there are pleasures forevermore. That enjoying these things in the moment is somewhat of a tiny theophany in our life, an experience of God. Charles Simeon, an 18th century pastor, he once said, there are but two lessons for the Christian to learn. The one is to enjoy God in everything. The other is to enjoy everything in God. And so think about it. When is the last time that you just paused? When is the last time you just stopped to notice your enjoyment of something in your life and then to turn it into thanks? Turn it into thanks to God for giving you that thing. Now, of course, our big idea remains. Let's not move past our big idea. Not everything in the world is a legitimate pleasure. Not everything we might enjoy is something we should. And so we need to put our desires that don't accord with godliness to death. But if you are anything like me, who's still unlearning this vision of God that seeks to crowd out our joy, sometimes we focus on cutting the legs off of our enjoyment so Jesus might look taller. Whereas I think if we're to enjoy God's gifts, it's actually, no, let's dive right in and enjoy it to its full extent so that Jesus might rise all the more. Don't put a lid on it. Enjoy God's gifts and let him know about it. Because as we do, that's what worship looks like. That's what adoration looks like. And so this week we have a challenge. At some point this week, just pause for a moment. In the midst of the busyness, pause for a moment. Look around and notice the good gifts God has given you and turn it in to thanks to him for it. Enjoy God's gifts. Number two, Paul says that we should use God's gifts to do good. He says that the rich shouldn't worry about getting richer. Instead, they are to do good, to be rich in good works. You'll notice I'm not putting any sauce on this. This is like exactly lifting it out of what Paul is saying to Timothy. It's very simple. It doesn't matter what assets you have or don't have. What God is most concerned with is what good are you contributing to the world? Last week, I heard about one Christian man who intentionally worked very hard to become financially independent as early as possible so that he could retire at 50 and then work full-time for free for the church that he was a part of. I know others who work very hard to earn as much as possible so that they can become gospel patrons and gift large sums of money to seed church plants and new ministries. I know of others who in the last year have lost jobs, and in their unemployment, they've used the time to serve the church and to care for people in ways they otherwise couldn't. And so the call remains the same. Whatever tax bracket we're in, whatever stage or age we are in, however much we have, all of us should be looking for opportunities to use what we have to do good, to be rich in good works. And so think about it. How does that play out in your own life? Who can you be generous with? Who can you bless this week? Who is it in your life that needs a phone call, that needs to be hung out with? Who needs a text message asking how you might be able to pray for them? What help can you provide to the needs that you see around you? Your enjoyment of God is going to grow as you release your fingers from your own time and money and stuff, and instead start using it for him. Start using it for God. This leads to our third takeaway, there in the text again, that we should share God's gifts. Share God's gifts. God gives us gifts, not just so that we're drawn closer to him in thanks as we enjoy them or enjoy him through them, but so that the gospel would be passed on through us. That it might come through us to needs and fuel mission. And so the house that you live in, the apartment that you live in, when you open it up and you share it with others, you're displaying the hospitality of God himself, all the while creating opportunities for yourself to have conversations about Jesus. The money that you earn, when you give it away, you're displaying the generosity to us of God himself, all the while fueling and funding gospel ministry. And so Paul tells us, be generous and be ready to share. Put your giving to God and to others at the top of your household budget. Try to cultivate within yourself an enjoyment of giving that away. Not a, oh, we've got to give that much away. An enjoyment of giving it away. And as you do, you'll start to enjoy God more. You'll see that he is using you in your life. You'll see that you're making a difference as you work hard and then pour it out for others. Enjoy God's gifts. Use God's gifts to do good and share God's gifts. And did you notice the sentence that Paul concluded his little passage there on? Thus, storing up treasure for themselves as a good foundation for the future so that they may take hold of that which is truly life. So the reality is that we're going to store up treasure either way. That either we can hoard earthly treasures, we can accumulate earthly treasures where moth and rust destroy and thieves break in and steal, or we can store up treasures that are going to last forever. We can store up treasures in heaven that we're going to find as we meet Jesus and live forever with him. And this is a really important point to see. God gifts us. Sometimes as he gifts us things, they start to cause, because of our hearts, to focus on the gifts and not the giver. And the Bible calls that idolatry. But in the giver, it's only in him that we find true life. He is the bread of life. And so the most important things to accomplish in your life, not paying off the mortgage, not getting to the top of the org chart in your workplace, the most important things to accomplish in life are reconciliation with God and finding, accomplishing, achieving this true life that Paul's talking about. And yet, we know in the Bible, Jesus has accomplished those most important things for you in your place. This is God's grace. We don't deserve it. And yet Jesus, who went through what he didn't deserve, has given it to us. And so come to Jesus. Put Jesus in his rightful place in your life and in him you will find true life, and in him you will start storing up for yourself treasures in heaven. He lived the perfect life for you. He died a gruesome death for your sin in your place, and he is now risen and living, and he's bringing us home to him. And so when we take hold of true life in Jesus, we don't need to take hold so tightly of the things that he gives us here and now. Instead, we can enjoy them as they are, not putting them in the wrong place and therefore causing more anxiety and discontent, but putting them in the right place. Everything in God and God in everything. We can finally see that these things aren't God, that the accumulation of net worth more and more isn't God. That's not going to give us contentment, satisfaction, but rather we can see them as what they are, gifts from God. But when we find true life in Jesus, what Paul's telling us is that our lifestyle in the here and now needs to change. Our lifestyle in the here and now needs to change. We are often seeing ourselves as like we are in kind of the safest place in the world. And in one sense, that may be true, but we're also perhaps in one of the most dangerous places in the world, spiritually dangerous places in the world. Dangerous because we might be lured into coasting along and believing that the prosperity and the success and the ease that we have is somehow God smiling upon us, approving of our lifestyle. We've got to be careful we don't get sucked into this safe, comfortable, suburban life where we have everything we could ever want and therefore we never stop to think about what we really need. Don't buy it. God in everything and everything in God. Give your lifestyle over to him. Use your life for that which lasts. Give this life up for that which is truly life. And so make godliness the goal of your life. And because of that, enjoy God's gifts. Use God's gifts to do good. And share God's gifts with others, that others might receive the grace of God that you have so richly received. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you that every good and every perfect gift comes from above. Lord, I pray that you would fill us with your Holy Spirit in such a way that when we receive every good gift from you, we would receive it as exactly that, a good gift from you. Lord, that the praise and adoration wouldn't stop at ourselves and what this new gift now gives us, but Lord, it would roll up into worship of you. Lord, give us the clarity, give us the maturity to be able to take stock of our own lives, to be able to take stock of our own desires and wants and affections. And in light of what you've said here about the place of money, the place of possessions, the place of your blessings to us, help us evaluate rightly with your perspective where these things are at in our lives. Lord, may seeing and finding true life in you change our lifestyle in the here and now. May we be people who are looking around to see you in the goodness of our lives, that through it we might enjoy those things and through them enjoy you. May all things in our life point us to Jesus, the best, truest gift we can receive. And so please, for all of us in this place, as we leave at the end of the service today, don't let us go back into our comfortable lives. Let us go back rather knowing that you are at the top of our priority list. You are at the center of our hearts and our lives. Lord, may we confess that Jesus is better. So be with us, I pray, by the power of your Holy Spirit. Don't let us hear this and not go away changed, but may the challenge be used by your Holy Spirit to make us more like Jesus, to make us more in his image. We pray this in Jesus' mighty name. And all God's people said, amen.
Thank you for listening to our podcast. If you'd like to know more about our church, or if you'd like to donate to the work of City on a Hill, please visit cityonahill.com. www.cityonahill.com.au.